Greetings and welcome to each one. Wonderful to be together this morning. We are on our pilgrim journey and God speaks to our hearts and we're gathered by faith this morning. A few details. If you wanted to visit our website, it's pefc.org.uk. I was corrected on that last time, sorry. If you wanted to visit our YouTube channel, it's studytheword.co.uk, and you could subscribe there and stay connected with us. These are interesting, strange days and times that we are in. Of course, as churches during this season, we cannot physically gather together, but nevertheless, we are taking this time and joining together in our hearts and in our minds. We're making sure that we are being disciplined and being in the Word. Amen. Having quiet times and prayer times. We want this time to be profitable and not wasted in our lives, not to waste this time, but to redeem the time. And we do that by faith, which is our series that we're in at the moment, a series about living by faith from Hebrews 11. Just a word on the work in India, our brothers and sisters at the care home and at the leprosy. Thank you for keeping them in your prayers. Of course, it's been such a difficult time for them. Food prices went up because of availability and everything. The police enforcing the lockdown was very severe. But our brothers and sisters are doing well. We were able to send some more money over to tide them over. So thank you for each one who prays and for your faith, for your support for them. They are so thankful. And God is blessing them even despite this difficult time. So let's go to the Word together and we'll start with a prayer. Hebrews 11, 24 to 28 this morning. I'll read that. Let's start with the reading and then we'll go from there. So, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked for the reward. Let's stop there. So, Father, we thank you this morning. Oh, that we can be disciples, learners, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Oh, to know him more. That's our heart's cry. We pray you'd use this time in our lives, in our walk with you. And we just ask for your blessing and anointing and ministry to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, remember our author, the author of Hebrews, leading us through chapter 11, giving us demonstrations of people who acted and lived by faith. He leads us through Abel and Enoch and Noah, and then leads us through the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and now comes to the era of Moses. He makes note in verse 23 of Moses' parents and how they hid him by faith. And then from verse 24, he goes on to speak about Moses. But let's reflect again on the parents because it sets the stage for us. This is verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents. They saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. And we remember the king's command, Pharaoh at that time, had commanded that all baby boys be thrown into the Nile to be killed, to try and stop the growth of the people of Israel. Of course, Pharaoh could not stop the growth of the people, for that was part of the promise that God had made to Abraham, that I will prosper you, I will multiply you, I will make of you a great people and bring you back to this land. So Pharaoh couldn't stop them growing, and he also wouldn't be able to stop them leaving Israel at the appointed time by God's mighty hand. But this was the awful situation that Moses' parents found themselves in, and we are told that by faith they hid him for 3 long months. At the end of that month, where she could hide him no more, his mother takes her, the most precious thing in her life, lays him in a little wicker basket or an ark and pushes it into the bulrushes in the Nile. Again, she does that by faith. In the amazing providence of God, Miriam, Moses' older sister, who is watching from a distance to see what happens, sees Pharaoh's daughter come and take that child. And at that moment, Miriam comes out of the shadows and says, "Oh, would you like me to find a Hebrew mother to nurse the baby for you?" And she says, "Go." And of course, Miriam goes, gets her own mother. So Moses' own mother nurses him and brings him up in those crucial years of enculturation, where he would be hearing songs that his mother would sing. His mother would be praying over him, telling her little boy stories of Israel, of the patriarchs, of the promise to Abraham, to Isaac and Jacob, of the instructions that Joseph had made concerning his bones. And that was something that the people had heard, and the remnant believers held on to that for those 400 years of being slaves in Egypt. So we pick up the story in Exodus chapter 2, verse 10. "And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son." So now Moses has returned back to Pharaoh's daughter. By the way, take note here, it says he became the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And note that, because in Hebrews 11, we read that Moses refused, when he came of age, when he was 40 years old, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. "She called him Moses, saying, 'Because I drew him out of the water.'" And of course, baby Moses was taken out of the Nile, the same place where so many babies were being slaughtered and killed. And God so often brings life out of death, redemption out of the most horrible situations. And we just say, oh, the wonder of God's grace to turn something so horrific, to turn that and to bring redemption and life out of it. And Moses, the deliverer to be, drawn out of the waters of that horrible situation. Now, so we read in Hebrews 11:24, to skip back, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." So there was a decision that was made in the heart of Moses, quietly brewing and contemplating and responding in his heart, and by faith he refused something. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, let's skip back to 2:11. We know that's happening in Moses' heart. It says, "Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, he went out to his brethren, and he looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren." And the emphasis there is made because Moses certainly understood that he was a Hebrew. We read the verses in Hebrews 11, which shows us that he certainly had faith in the promises of God towards the patriarchs. It's very clear what he understood. We go to Acts chapter 7, Stephen's condensed history of this time in his sermon in Acts 7. It gives us some valuable insight. It shows us what Moses understood in his heart. And he starts with an overview of the history we've just looked at. Verse 17, "When the time of promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham." Don't you love that? When the time of promise drew near. So 400 years had gone by, just as was predicted in Genesis 15:13, and now it was coming to fruition that God was going to bring forth a deliverer, and it would be Moses. "So when the time of promise drew near, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt." Verse 18 says, "Until another king arose who did not know Joseph. This man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them give up their babies so that they might not live. At this time, Moses was born and was well pleasing to God and was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. And then, of course, returned for his mother to nurse him further. This is verse 21. When he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. So he was born in that difficult time. He was hidden for 3 months. He was nursed and raised in part by his own mother, then raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, educated in the courts of Egypt, it says here, learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, the best education that could be offered. But there was something that was brewing in his heart. We read on in Acts 7, verse 23. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart. Notice those words. It came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Now, we would believe that this was certainly from God, that it came into his heart, that God put this in his heart, just like he did with Nehemiah in Nehemiah 2:12, who says, I arose in the night and a few men with me, and I told no one what God had put into my heart to do in Jerusalem. Or 7:5, then my God put it into my heart to gather the nobles and the rulers. So God clearly put that in the heart of men like Nehemiah, like Ezra, like Solomon in 2 Corinthians 7:11. Solomon successfully accomplished all that came into his heart to make in the house of the Lord. And God does that often, that he will put things in the heart of those that he is calling and leading at the appointed time for a certain task, and leading them in his plan and his will. So it comes into his heart, and we read in Hebrews 11 that he is refusing, whether it was clearly at that moment that refusal, but certainly he had an understanding, he was a Hebrew, but when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And let's pick it up again in Acts 7:25. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand. So this is very insightful. It tells us that Moses not only understood that he was a Hebrew, but also understood that he was the deliverer. And he presumed that his brethren would understand that God would deliver them through his hand. But we read these words, but they did not understand. In this act of Moses slaying the Egyptian, he relieved a fellow Hebrew from the oppression of an Egyptian. There was a message there. And yet they did not hear it. They were not ready to accept it. It says that they did not understand. The next day, Acts 7:26, he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, men, why are you brethren, why are you fighting and do wrong to one another? But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away and said, who made you ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday? And then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian. Right? Because he realized, oh, the people are not ready to accept me as the deliverer. Back to Exodus 2 as we weave this commentary together. It tells us, so he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. He buried the body in the sand. The Israelite that he saved would have seen this and known this. And we imagine would have told other Israelites. But the Egyptians, it seems, no other Egyptian knew about it. So Moses hid it in the sand and went on his way. When he comes back the next day and he sees that he supposed his brethren would have understood and clearly sees that they do not, he realizes, oh, they are not going to cover me. The Egyptians will find out. Pharaoh will find out. And surely that's certainly what happened. verse 15 of Exodus 2, when Pharaoh heard the matter, he sought to kill Moses, and Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian and sat down by a well. So, when Moses came of age, he was 40 years old, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but Hebrews 11:25 continues saying, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoying the passing pleasure of sin for a season. So he refused one thing and clearly was ready to choose another. He was looking for something else. It tells us at the end of verse 26, he was looking for the reward. The reward. He was believing God. He did this by faith. He was trusting the God of his fathers according to the promise that they had made on Abraham and his seed concerning the land. And we take from this that Moses believed and he was seeking what? The reward, the answer, the fulfillment of that promise. Wonderful verses to make these conclusions from. Now we see him, though, sitting on a well in Midian. We imagine his head in his hands and he's processing what has happened. And the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water. And when the shepherds came and drove them away, Moses stood up and helped them. And Reuel, their father, was very thankful for that. And he invited Moses to live with him. And he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses. And she bore him a son, and he called him Gershom. For he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. So Moses is feeling it. He's been banished from Egypt. He's in exile. He's processing what has happened. He thought the people would understand. He thought God would use him. And now he finds himself in the desert. He's murdered a man. He took things into his own hands and he's trying to process this. And now he finds himself a shepherd, in the desert, in the wilderness. So, Exodus 2 verse 23. And now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. And then the children of Israel groaned because of their bondage and they cried out. And their cry came up to God because of their bondage. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and looked upon the children of Israel and acknowledged them. Now, in the process of time, the years passed. And Moses, who was 40 when he fled, he became 50 and then 60 and then 70 and then 80 years old. 40 years have passed. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. And Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God, which is the Sinai region. It's interesting that he's a shepherd because Genesis 41:34 tells us that every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. And Moses, who was raised in the courts of Pharaoh, mighty in word and deed. Now, that long, high slide all the way from Pharaoh's palace all the way to the wilderness as a shepherd. That was certainly a work of humiliation and preparation that was going on in Moses' life and heart. Perhaps we could say he was too strong, too ready to take things into his own hands and lashed out at the Egyptian. But that wasn't God's way. And God had to have a work of preparation for Moses. So, for he was not ready. And we also see that the people were not ready to accept him yet either. So another 40 years passes. And he has an encounter with God in the wilderness. Oh, we love this story. How beautiful it is where God meets Moses in the wilderness. And there is nothing but grace that is spoken towards him. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame of fire from the midst of the bush. And he looked and behold, the bush was burning with fire but not consumed. So now he's 80 years old. Lots of things have happened in his heart. He's probably disqualified himself by now of being used by God, perhaps. Tells us he marveled at the sight in Acts 7. Verse 3, it says, Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. And when the Lord saw he turned, God called him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Oh, Moses is in the wilderness and he has an encounter with God. And sometimes in our lives, we might feel we're in a bit of a wilderness. Some of you may feel that way even today during this strange season that we're in. But keep your eye out for a burning bush, for so often God meets us in that place that we would turn aside and take off our shoes and be revived in our calling with God. And he says, do not draw near to this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place you stand is holy ground. Why was it holy ground? Because God was there. When we acknowledge that God is there, the common things become holy. Do you notice that in our lives? We say that there is no difference between the common things and the holy things, but our recognition of God's anointing and God's leading and God's calling. For as believers, we understand what it means that things are set apart. Our lives are set apart unto God. Therefore, they are holy. We don't allow them to become common. So we take off our shoes, so to speak. And notice, here we go. Verse 6. Are you ready? Oh, it's wonderful to study this history, isn't it? Exodus 2, verse 6. And he says to Moses, 3, verse 6. And he says, I am the God of your father. Now, as far as we know, God has not spoken for 400 years. Certainly the first time, again, as far as we know, that God has spoken to Moses. And out of the silence, he says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And of course, every Hebrew knew what that meant. This was the title for the God of the covenant. The God who had made the unconditional promise to Abraham and to all his descendants. And the most powerful and comforting words that God could say to Moses is that I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. The patriarchs believed the promise by faith, and he was not ashamed to be called their God, Hebrews 11:16. Why? Because they believed. And therefore God said, I am the father of Abraham who believes, of Isaac who believes, of Jacob who believes. I am not ashamed to be called their God. Let's read on 3:7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, and I know their sorrows. I think we should take pause with that verse and consider that. That God hears, that God knows, that God sees. That God knows your sorrows. He knows people's sorrows. That God is not a God with his back turned. He's not distant or far. But God is seeing and watching and hearing. He despises injustice. He hates to see people in pain and suffering, and he has allowed people to exercise their will. He has let the natural course of the earth turn on its axis. We're in a time now where there is a pandemic around the world, and so many people are suffering and dying and in trouble because of it. But God sees, God knows, God hears. God is moved by the feeling of people's infirmities. He identifies. And through this season, there is a great work that he will do despite the sorrow of it. God will bring an answer. God will bring a redemption. We can't help think of the gospel when we read these Old Testament words, where it says, I have seen, I have heard, I have come down to deliver them, verse 8. For God so loved the world, suffering in its sin, in darkness, separated from God, scrambling, looking for their purpose in the temporal pleasures of this life. And then out of the darkness came the light of the world, into the darkness came the light of the world. Jesus came here. For God saw, God heard, God was moved, and God loved the world and sent his son to meet their needs. Now, so it's the time for the Exodus. Now let's remember that God had told Jacob back in Genesis 46, verse 3, "Don't fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt and surely will bring you up again." So God had promised old Jacob 400 years before, "Go to Egypt, there I will make of you a great nation, and I will bring you up again." So we read here in Exodus 3:8, "So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to preach them up, and to bring them up from that land, to do a good to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. Oh, this is the land that I have promised, and this is the land that I have given. Now, therefore, behold, I behold the cry of the children of Israel. It has come up to me. I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, I will send you, Moses, to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Are you ready, Moses? He's 80 years old, as a shepherd in the wilderness. A deep work has taken place in his life. And he responds, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" That's quite different from taking things into his own hand and slaying the Egyptian and saying, here I am. Now he says, "Who am I that I could do that?" But Moses responds, "Who am I?" with the little I. He's referring to himself. God tells him about the call. And the natural tendency of us all is not to look to God, but look to ourselves. "You are calling me to do that." And I look to myself and I say, "Who am I? I cannot do that. You are calling me to do something that is beyond my natural strength or ability or desires." And God would say, "I know. But I give you grace for the call and grace in the call." 1 Thessalonians 5:24, "Faithful is he who has called you who also will do it." And as it has been said before, as it go, God does not call the qualified, but qualifies the called. And Moses, you are focusing on the little I, you need to focus on the big I. Verse 12, "And God said, I will certainly be with you." Could there be any more comforting words for anyone as they would consider their calling or their task or aspects of their life? Could there be any greater comforting promise than this, that God himself would say, "Certainly or surely or without doubt, I am with you"? And that is the promise that can be and should be and must be embraced daily by every believer. So God says, he sandwiches Moses' calling with this, "I send you and I am with you. Now go." Just like the commission. When Jesus said in Matthew 28, "I send you into all the world, go make disciples. All power is given unto me and I am with you unto the ends of the earth." The gospel sandwich, the sandwich for our calling, God's grace. "I send you and I am with you and I am able and let's go. And I need you to go by faith." He says, "This will be a sign to you. You will serve me on this mountain." Of course, we know that that's what will happen on that mountain. God will meet Moses again. And we'll bring this to a close shortly here. And then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' they will say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" And actually, Moses' concern here that the elders of Israel would not hear him. Who is he? He's the prince of Egypt who's in exile in the wilderness. He's been gone for 40 years. He was raised in the courts of Pharaoh. Why should they listen to him? All of a sudden, he's going to appear out of nowhere, 40 years on, and say, the God of your fathers has appeared to me. So Moses is concerned about how the elders would receive him. He says they're going to ask for proof. Who shall I say sent me? And God says in verse 14, I am who I am. And he said, this is what you will say to the children of Israel. I am has sent me to you. And this I am, it is speaking of the eternal God. We get the word Yahweh or Jehovah from the consonants of these, of that name given. The eternal God. For the Jew it became too sacred even to be spoken, this name for God. The eternal God, I am. So Moses says, who am I? Implying that he was nobody. And now God says, I am who I am. Asserting that he was and is and always will be sufficient. He always will be God, the God who has promised, the God who keeps his promises, the God who is faithful, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of Moses, the God of all the future generations. And we can say that also this morning, he is our God. For we have been grafted in and we are in Christ. And we rejoice that Abraham is not our father physically, but Galatians 3 tells us because of faith, Abraham is our father. So, in addition to that, God refers to himself with another name. Verse 15, here it is. I am who I am. Tell them I am sent you. And then he says this. And you will say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial to all generations. Oh, this is amazing. Do you hear that? The amillennialist who has disqualified Israel, who has written them off, who says that Israel as a nation has no place in God's future plan, that when they rejected him, they forfeited their place of privilege. They forfeited the covenant. But God here says, this is my name forever. This is my memorial to all generations. This is my name. I am the God of Abraham. What is he saying? I am a covenant-making God. I am a covenant-keeping God. And as a premillennialist, I believe in a future kingdom that will come on the earth where God will fulfill all of these promises literally to the Jewish people with blessings to all in Christ. Amazing. So he says, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of your affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites. And he says, then they will heed your voice and you shall come. You and the elders of Israel to the king of Egypt, and you will say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. And now let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not even by a mighty hand. So God makes a prediction. Moses, you will go to Pharaoh, you will make the request, but I know, I'm telling you, he will not let you go. He will choose to keep you, to prevent you, to stop you. But verse 20, So I will stretch out my hand and I will strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed, but every woman shall ask of her neighbor, of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver and gold and clothing, and you will put them on your sons and daughters, and you will plunder the Egyptians or spoil the Egyptians. Again, this was prophesied specifically to Abraham, Genesis 15, 13 and 14. He says, you will dwell in a country that is not yours. You will serve them. They will afflict you for 400 years, and then I will bring you out with a spoiling, with great possessions. And that's what happened. And these materials that they had were what they needed to build the tabernacle so that God could dwell with them throughout their wilderness journey. We'll end there this morning, and we'll pick this up in our series the next time as we consider the faith of Moses in his calling, and that we consider again that God is faithful to his promise. And isn't it wonderful today as we wrap this up, we can consider that, we can believe that, we can confess that with our lips and with our hearts this morning with great joy and thankfulness that God is faithful. All that he has said will come to pass. All that he has promised will surely come to pass. That certainly God is with us, and we can rest in that. We can know that. We can rejoice and we can dance with great thankfulness at those wonderful truths. For God is faithful. God is with us. God has promised, and God will keep his promises. We're thankful to know him and to walk with him this morning. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we thank you. We thank you as we consider this, the call that you had on Moses' life. He sensed his own inadequacies, and so do we, and so should we. Oh, we sense our unworthiness, but that gives us great understanding of your grace on our lives. For we are so undeserving that you would call us, that you would save us, that you would use us. What a marvel of grace. For we do not deserve it, and we cannot accomplish it by our own strength or ways, but all by your Spirit in us. Lead us and use us and anoint us in the way we pray. I pray for every believer that's listening, that you would equip them, you would encourage them, you would lead them during this time. Perhaps there are some who are listening who are not sure if they are true Christians. God has brought you to this place today, and in this moment, I encourage you to make a decision of faith. Call out to God and pray this prayer. Say, oh God, I want to be sure of my salvation, that Jesus is my Savior. So I pray this prayer. Jesus, please save me today by your grace. And by faith, I trust you, Jesus. Thank you for saving me today. And lead me and change and turn my life into a blessing to you in every way, I pray. Pray for each person, each family listening locally and abroad, each one that's listening. Pray for a blessing on our household, our family, our children, our lives during this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you so much.